Take your Bibles and turn this evening to 2 Corinthians. To 2 Corinthians, we're picking up in chapter 8 with verse 16. Beginning in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 8, hear now the reading of God's Word. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted their appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boasted about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift, not affected by covetousness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would give us insight. Lord, again, we rejoice. We marvel at your word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word which still applies to us today. And so, Father, give us an understanding of what was happening in the life of the Corinthian church. Give us grace, Lord, to understand the things of which the Apostle Paul speaks, but so that we might ultimately see, Lord, how you are speaking to us and how this, your word, applies in our lives today. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So is it unspiritual to talk about money? I had a pastor friend of mine say years ago, everybody hates it when pastors start talking about money. But interestingly, when you look at both Nehemiah in the morning, as we get to the end of Nehemiah, and you look at this stretch in the epistle to the second epistle to the Corinthians, we see that God speaks a lot about money, and sometimes he really gets pointed and presses us in ways that might make us uncomfortable. Of course, it's easy for us to say, there are spiritual things and that's important, but we don't need to be talking about money. Now, we certainly don't need anybody telling me how to use my money. And yet, we see when we look at this passage and even ones in coming weeks that God cares about such things. You know, God's a God who cares about nuts and bolts. God's a God who cares about financial administration. In fact, it is the way that we handle material things that very often shows what our heart truly is toward God and toward His people. And so we need to handle material matters such that our sincere devotion to Christ is evident to everyone. Now, we need to handle financial matters, like all matters, but even those nuts and bolts financial matters in a way that our devotion to Christ is evident to all. And we really see that just break down in two ways this evening in the verses that we've read. The first is that we need to do that which is honorable in the sight of men. Not just pleasing in the sight of God, but even honorable in the sight of men. Again, Paul is probably speaking here about the collection that's being received for the impoverished Christians in the area around Jerusalem. And so he's speaking about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And one of his concerns here we see, especially in verses 16 through 23 of chapter 8, is that these things be handled properly. And so he says, so that these things might be handled properly, on one hand he says, we're sending Titus. Now Titus is not an apostle, but Titus is a prominent figure in the early Christian church. He has been a co-laborer along with Paul. He's well known to the Christians in that day. He's mentioned a number of times in different epistles and even has an epistle that's written by, we know it by his name. Written by Paul to Titus. And so Paul is sending Titus. But he's not just sending Titus. Look in verse 18. He says, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the gospel has spread through all the churches. And so there's another prominent figure that's being sent with Titus. He's unnamed here. We don't know who he is. Hodge says it's really kind of pointless to try to figure out exactly who it is. It really doesn't matter anyway. But what we see is that Paul is sending Titus. And then he's sending this other brother that would be well known to them, known for his labor in the work of the gospel, known widely in the churches. And you notice that what Paul is doing here is he's saying there are a number of trusted men that are going to be sent so that they together might administer this gift for the glory of Christ. And you notice that Paul's concern, not just that it be properly administered, but that it would be properly administered in such a way that both those in the church and even perhaps outside the church would understand that it's being properly administered. In verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul realizes that there are some who would seek to discredit the ministry of the saints by saying that basically there are charlatans that are manipulating people to get things out of them financially to take them for themselves. And Paul, notice Paul does not say, listen, we don't care what anybody out there thinks. You know, we know that the Lord sees what we're doing, and that's good enough. And if people misread what we're doing, then that's their problem. It's not what Paul says at all. Paul says that we have a concern for what's honorable not only before God, but before men. And so he sends these numerous people that have proven themselves to be faithful, and there's even reference to others being involved so that everything will be done in a way that is honorable in the sight of men. Do you and I seek to conduct ourselves in a way that's honorable in the sight of men? Well, it's I just read here recently a quote that said, it is foolish pride that says the opinions of others doesn't matter. It's foolish pride to say that the opinion of other people doesn't matter. That is to say, it matters what people think. Let me say that matters in all kinds of ways. Allow me to go on a tangent as the father of teenagers who just had one go to a prom. Because I had this talk with him, as I've had this talk with all of my kids. And it is to say this, it matters what other people think. It matters what things look like. It does not just matter what you do, it matters what it looks like you might have done. And so, you need to not put yourself in situations where it might look like you're doing something that would be inappropriate. So again, I say to them, it's not just, and I've appreciated all my children love the Lord and they have a desire to please Him. But I've said, listen, that's foundational. And it's, of course, a part of loving Christ means you're going to conduct yourself appropriately if you're going on a date or you're going to the prom or whatever. But also a part of loving Christ is not just that you're going to conduct yourself appropriately, you're going to conduct yourself in such a way that it's clear to everyone that you're being appropriate. That has to do with where you go. That has to do with where you don't go. And so, for example, you can tell I'm a dad that's a lot of fun about these things. I press it a little bit further and I say, you don't need to be going off alone places where it looks like you've just been slipping off to be alone where something inappropriate might happen. And don't buy that argument that you have to be alone to have a conversation. You can have a conversation at Starbucks or in a restaurant or sitting on a park bench and nobody cares. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've sat down and talked with people about serious pastoral matters just in a crowded restaurant. Nobody cares. I mean, my point is, if you keep your voice down, nobody's paying attention to what you're talking about. They're talking about what they're talking about. And so we don't have to go off and put ourselves in a situation where things look bad or might even get bad. We need to behave in such a way that no one ever thinks we might be doing something that's wrong. Now, that's a bit of a tangent, but it's also an illustration to say that's the way that the Apostle Paul says that we're to handle financial matters as well. And so that means that there's going to be a handling things in such a way that it's clear to others that there's accountability, that there's more than just one person involved. You know, just as a little bit of a tangent about the way that we do things here, just with the finances at the church. There is one person primarily that's going to track things, reconcile checkbooks, cut checks, this, that, and the other. But that person cannot write a check and sign a check. That person cannot just take money and transfer it from one account to any other account. It takes someone else to do that, a treasurer, a trustee of the church. Why? Well, it's just so that there are multiple eyes on anything that we do. No one person is in a position where they're doing something all by themselves. And of course, I mean, we're humans, we're sinners, there could be temptation to what's inappropriate. But even if there's not temptation to what's inappropriate, we want to make sure that no one could ever accuse anyone of doing something that's inappropriate. Another thing I've said to my kids a number of times is lack of accountability is never a good thing. Not having anybody aware of what's going on in your life is never a good thing. It's some of us might need it more than others, but it's never a bad thing, and the lack of it is never a good thing. And again, Paul's speaking here specifically about how we handle money for the glory of Christ. We do the same thing before we get involved in different ministries or other things here at Fellowship. We occasionally somebody will come to us and say, well, here's this ministry that might be something very good for us to support or for us to become involved in. But sometimes when we investigate it, we realize there are things about this that don't exactly look right. This is not adding up. And so, again, we seek in every way that we can to do that which is honorable in the sight of men. But then picking up in verses 24 and following, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about planning ahead so as not to be ashamed. Here's the situation that Paul is concerned to avoid. You notice that he says, it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. You already know the details about this ministry to the saints. And Paul is not writing to them to accuse them of anything. As Paul says elsewhere in his writings, I remind you. And it's good for us to be reminded that we always need to be reminded. It's never a bad thing to be reminded of the things that we know. It doesn't mean that someone's talking down to us or that they don't trust us. But Paul realizes that there is a possibility. He fears the potential for a situation that's going to be very awkward. And this is the situation. money is being collected from throughout Macedonia, which would be up in northern Greece and down in this area of Corinth. Money is being collected to relieve the burden of the impoverished saints in the area of Jerusalem. And if you think about that area 2,000 years ago, some of those towns are quite affluent. The people who live there probably have a lot of money, or there are people who live there who have a lot of money. And Corinth would be one of those examples. It was a prospering commercial town. And on the other hand, you have the region of Macedonia, which is, I think I likened it recently to Detroit. Maybe a booming economy at one time, not so much anymore. And yet there are those in the area of Macedonia that they've given liberally. We'll see it in coming weeks. They've given generously for the relief of the poor in Jerusalem. Now, they've given generously, even in some ways, Paul says they've given of what they've given what they haven't even had to give to relieve the burden of brothers and sisters far away that they've never met. And on the other hand, the Corinthians have been desiring to give as well. And Paul has even spoken to the Macedonians, apparently, to say, you know, the Corinthians, they're really excited to give. And this has happened in such a way that the Macedonians have been more excited. And they've wanted to give. They've wanted to participate. And so what Paul has said about the Corinthians has motivated others to give liberally, to give generously, because they want to get in on the action. They want to add what they can to what the Corinthians are giving to be the greatest blessing possible to their brothers and sisters far away. But what Paul fears is this. His fear is that the Corinthians maybe have desired to do something. They've had good intentions to do something. But they may not have been really diligent to follow through and actually do it. Or they've had a desire, sort of this concept of wouldn't it be wonderful to give a big gift for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And yet maybe they've not actually been setting the money aside so that it might be sent to those in Jerusalem. And to be a little bit more concrete, what Paul is afraid of is that the Macedonians are going to show up and they're going to have this great gift. And then they're going to say, now where's the Corinthian gift that we can add to this as we pass on through and we head back toward Jerusalem? And Paul's fear is that it's not going to be there because they've just neglected to do it. And in fact, he realizes the possibility. Look at what he says at the very end of verse 5. So that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Well, covetousness is I want more for me. And what Paul realizes is here's the danger. If you haven't planned and been very deliberate, then when the Macedonians show up, here's awkward thing number one. We don't have the gift ready. And so there's going to be some scrambling around perhaps, but at that point, because they've not really planned and they've not really thought about it, then and they've not really prepared, then what's going to happen is, you can imagine kind of this awkward situation. Okay, let's pass the plate. Just to use that phrase. Let's pass the plate. Let's take up a collection. And they pass it, and because at that moment they didn't have it with them, or suddenly what you might have given over 3 or 6 months or a year that wouldn't have felt so bad giving a little at a time. If you do that all at once, it's a sense of, well, I can't afford to give this much up. And so imagine the awkward situation. These poor, humble Macedonians. I mean, imagine, you know, kind of these working class folks that really don't have a whole lot of money. They roll into town and they put together a lot of money. And these wealthy, prestigious, status conscious Corinthians don't contribute that much at all. And you notice what Paul says is in verse 4. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. I mean, on one hand, Paul recognizes we will be absolutely mortified that we have bragged about you. And then when the Macedonians show up, what they learn is what we bragged about was not actually the case. and you are going to look horrible. When they look at you, wealthy, prominent, status-conscious Corinthians, and you're stingy and miserly and really don't give in the way that they, these poor Macedonian Christians, did, that's going to make you look like a bunch of real jerks. It's going to embarrass us, not to mention you. And so Paul's exhortation, his admonition, is in verse 24, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Be prepared, plan to participate in this work of giving. Show the sincerity of your zeal. Handle these kind of matters in such a way that people see your sincere devotion to Christ. Because it's not just a matter of doing what's honorable in the sight of men, it's also, in a sense, planning ahead so as not to be ashamed. We'll get into that more in coming passages in coming weeks. But Paul says, plan ahead so that you might rejoice, so that you might be an encouragement rather than be ashamed. So here's the question. Let's get really nuts and bolts with the application. What does that mean for how we give, or how do we approach giving? And I think let's kind of start with basics and work our way out. Again, look at the end of verse 5. So that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Where should you and I start if we really want to give liberally? And I would say that probably where we need to start is to confront and mortify our coveting. Because if we are coveting, if we're always longing for more, if no matter what we have, it doesn't satisfy, and we're always looking for a way to get the next thing, what does that take? What does it take to get the next thing? It takes money. And so if we're always mindful of what we don't have and what we want to get, what do we never feel like we have enough of? Money. If we're coveting, if we're covetous, then we tend to hold on to everything we have. On the other hand, if we are content, and if we're those who rejoice in contentment, if we pursue and cultivate contentment, that is a foundation to being more liberal in the way that we give. But then, in terms of the way that we give, think about, again, just some concentric circles. Now, this is where the pastor quits preaching and goes to meddling. Do you tithe? My guess is that the Sunday evening crowd is much more apt to tithe than the broader Christian population in America in general. But do you tithe? Do you really believe that the Lord would have you to do that, or are you doing it faithfully? And for most of us, in order to do that faithfully, we need to plan to do it, or we need to do it along and along. And so it's something that I hope you learned it when you were young. I hope that you're teaching your children to do it when they're young. When we're younger and we see the blessing of it and we see our ability to do it, it's easier for us to do it when we're older. But maybe you grew up in a background where you weren't in a Christian home, or maybe you grew up in a background where tithing was just sort of seen as one of those legalistic Old Testament things that Christians don't have to do anymore. Well, you need to really reevaluate your commitment as far as being faithful in giving to the Lord. I remember reading a pastor in our denomination wrote an article about it recently, and he said, okay, maybe you never have. Well, begin to, or even start at 5%, and then when you see that works, go to 6%, and then go to 7%. You know, people talk about how to apply it. The long and the short of that is to see that, you know, Christ said when he's rebuking the Pharisees, he said, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and fidelity. And sometimes people look at that and say, well, see, Jesus is saying you don't have to tithe. No, listen again, that's not what he said. He said, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and fidelity. And then he goes on, he says, you should have done the former without neglecting the latter. And so, yes, we need to exercise justice and mercy and fidelity. But we also need to be faithful to offer back to God in worship a portion of that which he has entrusted to us. But then more broadly, what about other opportunities? Not just tithes, but offerings. And there are a couple that are sort of, we're going to have these coming up in upcoming announcements just to make sure people are aware of it. But, you know, there are a couple of ongoing things at Fellowship that are opportunities to give above and beyond your tithe. One of those is the mercy offering. And we currently receive on Sunday evenings when we do the Lord's Supper, the offering that we receive on those evenings, that is a designated mercy offering. That means 100% of that goes into something that is called the mercy fund that's to be administered by the deacons at their discretion to meet financial or material needs. And so as we grow, there will be more and more needs. And we've even seen some wonderful opportunities in recent months for ministry out of that fund as the body of Christ. And so it's something that you might consider, but you don't have, even if you're not here on a Sunday evening when we do the Lord's Supper, you can give designated offerings. As the officers always want me to remind people, you need to not reallocate your tithe to designated offerings, because then that undermines our ability to function in the day-in, day-out things. And yet, if you have a heart to give to those things, the opportunity is there. Another thing that many of our new folks may not even be aware is there is a building fund. And there are a number of people that have been here for years that have made pledges into that building fund. But there are, if you're new to Fellowship and you would like to start giving to that, then again, you can simply give in a designated way to that, and that retires the debt. One of the things that's probably even come up as people have started talking about that is, in a recent meeting of the elders, and we'll meet with the deacons in the upcoming month, but we're looking at a future facilities committee. Have you seen how large we are on Sunday mornings now? And how stuffed we are in terms of Sunday school? So there are needs that are going to be coming up. I'm not saying new sanctuary, but something coming up in terms of building needs, something that's going to be taller than the new parking lot that's going to go in the next month or two. And those are things that will be tangible needs in the ministry of the body. But there may be any number of other things that could be mentioned that the Lord might lay upon your heart. And they might not just be in the body here at Fellowship. They might be things outside of the body of Fellowship. They might be things in the broader Christian church. But opportunities for us to give liberally as we have opportunity and as we have a heart. And then this would be the broadest, as we ripple out the circles, the broadest would be, it's just like Paul counsels the Corinthians, as we see in the New Testament, we ought to budget to do those things. Very often, the most helpful way to do those things is to budget to do them. Because sometimes we don't know right at this moment how God is going to call us to do it, or we might be right now looking and not, we might not see anything really that where there's a need to do it, and yet we can still have a heart to give as the Lord gives us opportunity, preparing to do that even before we know exactly what it will be. I remember years ago sitting in my study at Cross Hill, and the phone didn't ring a whole lot in the study in Cross Hill, but the phone rings, and it's an old friend of mine from college, and he knew that I had come out of seminary and I'd started in the pastoral ministry, and he said, you know, Marty, do you have any needs in your family? And I said, well, I mean, you know, we're like every family. We always feel like we're scraping to get by, but I can't tell you we've got some acute need right now in our family. He said, well, what about in the church? And I said, well, you know, we actually had something that we just took care of, a diaconal thing, but we had the ability to do that as a church, and so we did that. And so I don't know that I can really point you to anything. And he said, well, this is the problem I'm running into. He said, my wife and I budget every year to give something beyond our ordinary tithes and offerings where there's some special need. And he said, we can't find one. Maybe you're sitting there right now saying, would you give me that guy's number and let me email him? And, but I thought it was very interesting and very encouraging. He's probably one of the only people that has shared with me, does that? Maybe you do that and nobody's aware of it and you keep the right hand from knowing what the left hand is doing, and praise the Lord for that. But it was interesting to me that here was a family that they had resolved early on in their marriage, as they sort of thought about how they were going to handle their finances, they said, here's something that we want to do, and we want to do it near the end of every year, maybe around the Christmas. I seem to remember it was late in the year, like coming into the holidays. But he said, we want to do that. We don't always know exactly how we're going to do it, but we're going to put the money back to do it, and then we'll find the opportunity to give as unto the Lord. And so, it's an example of planning ahead, not just to avoid being ashamed, but even to offer up to the Lord in ways that we might not see at the moment. But the Lord does care about such nuts and bolts things. It is the Lord's will that we handle material things in such a way that we show our sincere devotion to Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a providing God. Lord, you have not just made the universe. You're not the God of the deist who wound it all up and now stands back and watches it. But Lord, you are a God who intercedes in your creation, and by your providence, every second of every day, you govern and you direct every action in your creation according to your wisdom and your goodness and your love for your people. And Lord, you have not just called us to faith in Christ and then left us on our own. You have given us your Holy Spirit to help us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to convict us and to stir us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show us how, that you would impress upon us ways in our lives that we might be like our dad, that we might be like our Heavenly Father, even in the way that we reflect not only your purity and your holiness, but your goodness and your mercy and your provision. Lord, show us how we might, in finite ways, reflect who and what you are infinitely. And Lord, show us that we might do it all to the praise of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.